Open your Bibles, if you would, First Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Appreciate y'all's patience with me and with us, and I'm just doing what I can do. So we're going to try to do some Bible studies on Wednesday nights, and like we have been, and want to talk about some a little bit more in depth about the misplaced signs and wonders and tongues and all that stuff. We're going to look more at the tongues movement. And I know we talk about it quite often, little bits and pieces of it. I'll try to put it together a little better tonight to understand why we don't speak in tongues here. Even though if somebody that spoke really good English, they'd probably think we do sometimes, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So we had talked about this before. The signs, including the tongues, were for the Jews. And if you remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God gave the Jews a bunch of signs. And He kept giving them signs over and over and over again. He used signs to allow Moses to show them that He was going to lead them out of Egypt, and He was going to take care of them in the wilderness. And the Jews require a sign. The Jews were, God was dealing with them more physically. He deals with us more spiritually. And they required those signs. Now, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Bible believers didn't speak in tongues. They didn't try to raise the dead. They didn't try to heal people. They didn't try to do all that stupid stuff Benny Hinn tries to do, and or claims to do. Of course, Benny knows how to make money. That's where his deal is. But they didn't do that stuff. And then about the 1890s to the early 1900s, that stuff they brought that stuff into what we call Christianity. And that was gone long before that. And, you know, there's a... In 1909, at Azusa Street Mission, they had about 50,000 people were speaking gibberish then. And they, you know, that was a sign, but that it was coming back, you know, and they get this because they do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And before that, even in 1901, there was a woman named Agnes Osman. And she was, they say, she was one of the first ones to speak in the modern tongue movement. And if I remember right, she was in some Bible class somewhere where some Bible guy didn't know how to rightly divide either. And he was going to be gone for a while, and he was asking him to talk about Acts 2:38, and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and then finally she got the gift of tongues or whatever. So, the fact that it was a female is going to be very important, because we're going to look at some things today to find out that that's not the way God done that, and that's not the way God does things with the tongues when He's tongue signs and healing. But the interesting thing is, there is an idea that it started before 1901 in the late 1890s in a church in North Carolina or somewhere around there. But I don't know for sure what's going on. But I do know this. In the 1880s, 99.9% of the Bible or Christians believed the King James Bible. In about 1880, 1890, they started switching over to these new versions. Well, think about what was going on in the 1800s. God was moving. And God was working miracles all over. I mean, I'm not talking about signs and wonders through people. I'm just miraculous revivals all over the place. And God was using the United States of America from the time of its inception up till the 1890s or so, or the early 1900s, to spread the gospel all around the world. So, do you think that was something the devil enjoyed? So what happens? So we get people allegedly rewrite the Bible, and they put out these Bible perversions, And right about that same time, they start this tongues movement. So now we've got people all goofed up. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn with me there for a minute. We'll look at that. We're going to have to understand some things about the book and what it says and what it warns us about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if we'll look at verses 3 and 4, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So now right there in that verse is warning against people being beguiled, which is confused, tricked, lied to, deceived. Look what it says in verse 4. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So they're warning against another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now if you jump down just a little bit to verse 13, we're going to get some context on what's going on here and what he's warning against. Remember, another spirit. What do these guys claim? These folks claim that they're getting the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? Look at verse 13. Well, before we go to 13, in verse 10 and verse 12, it says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia." This is Paul talking about boasting in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. So he's asking, you don't think I love you? "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be even found as we." So they're talking about people glorying. And what do the charismatics do? They glory in the flesh. It's all about the flesh. It's all about the outward appearance and what they have, the gift they have, and they spend so much time talking about that. Now look at verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So who were doing the signs and wonders in the early church age, when the transition period? The apostles. So he's warning against false apostles, deceitful workers. Look what it says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No, that can't be right. That's transforming themselves is not of God. Right? When you transform spiritually in a God's way, it's of God. So they're transforming themselves. Now look at chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 13. And the reason I wanted to talk about this again is because there are a lot of Baptist churches around that are doing this stuff now. I mean, it's getting to be more and more prevalent for Baptists to be Calvinist, Baptists to be speaking in tongues. They're not really Baptists, but they'll be a name Baptist. And it's going to be so much easier for people to be drawn away into these heresies with the technology we have today. And it's readily accessible to anybody. You can hear anything you want to hear, believe anything you want to believe. But we're going to look at the Word of God and see what it says. We'll take it over anything else. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, if you watch, don't watch it, but if you ever seen the 700 Club, what are they talking about? They're always talking about prophecy. They're always talking about the signs. They're always talking about healing people through the TV set. And boy, if you can order one of their hankies, or if you can put your hand on the TV set and send them some money, they can fix about anything. Two reasons. First of all, there are a lot of people out there that are just crooks. There are also a lot of people out there that are deceived by the devil and don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And, those two groups are in the same church houses. You're going to find people that are crooks leading people that are deceived. Right? And the blind leading the blind, And it's just, it's amazing how God has used Paul to warn against this. He says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That means they're going to go away. Why would they go away? Because God used those things in the early church age. He brought signs and wonders from the Old Testament into the early church age to show the Jews that God was dealing with the Gentiles also. And that's the only reason he did it. He didn't do it so we could get up and babble a bunch of goo and say, look at me, look at me. It's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about him. And I guarantee you, if you talk to somebody that, if they ask you, have you got the second blessing, or you have the gift of the, you got the Holy Ghost. You got the Holy Ghost. You know, they put this, I mean, they breathe this Holy Ghost thing into it like it's the most important thing they've ever said. And then they'll think to you that they have it. And if you don't, man, you got to get it. Because it's about them. It's about them. And this whole thing about tongue ceasing, gifts were for the Jews. And the gifts that were in the early church age were during that transition time. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, we talked about Paul leaving Trophimus sick in Miletum. Paul was an apostle. Paul did exactly what the other apostles did. He had all the powers the other apostles did. Here he says, tongues they shall cease. And all that stuff, healing and all that stuff ceased because it was for a sign to the Jews. The way that Old Testament healing and signs went, they stopped when the church was established. Right after Paul was saved, that stuff started fading away because Paul was given the revelation of the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. So those things went away. And a matter of fact, Paul himself did not heal Trophimus. It doesn't say God said, don't heal Trophimus. He said he left him and left him sick. Why? Because he couldn't heal him. Because Paul's mission had been completed. He'd been given the mystery. He was turned to the Gentiles. And now the signs have faded away. You're going to see through the book of Acts, you'll see a little bit of signs, and they start to fade away. By the end of Acts, that stuff's gone. And you get to, like I say, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he talks about leaving Trophimus and Miletum sick. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Now this is very important you understand what this verse says. Let's pay really close attention to the wording here. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. First thing he says, in the law. Who was the law given to? The Jews. Now he's saying that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. So he's going back to the Old Testament talking about the Jews, talking about tongues, talking about men with other tongues, other lips. And one of the references to that is Isaiah 28. And Isaiah 28, we'll look at that real quick. In Isaiah 28, now, who do you reckon he's talking to in Isaiah? It's an Old Testament. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet to Israel. Who do you think he's talking to? Azusa Street Mission in 1907 or 1909? No, I don't think so. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to Israel. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Talking about Israel. All right, so we know the context here where Paul's warning them and he's telling them in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about the first thing he mentions, the law, and then he's talking about this people. He's talking to the Jews. Talking about the Jews, talking about Israel. But look at verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So they're for a sign, they're for the Jews. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So there it goes. He's talking about sign to the Jews. Talking about sign for people that didn't believe. Why was he giving signs to the Jews? Because they didn't believe. Why did Moses give signs to the Jews when he said he was going to take them out of Egypt? Because they wouldn't believe. You know what Moses said? Lord, they're not going to believe me. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some signs. Paraphrase, but he gave them signs. Remember the leprous hand and all the stuff that God did through the Old Testament? Because they were unbelieving. They give him signs to get them to believe. And that would work for a while, and then they'd fall away, and he'd give them another sign, you know, deal with them with signs. So here he says it's a sign. Now, let's see here. Let's look at verse 27 and 28 in 1 Corinthians 14. Before we do, keep your finger there. Before we do, let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. See, this is where a lot of people, I'm going to show you where they get messed up. And I don't want you to get messed up there. It's real easy to not get messed up there once you see it once. But it's real easy for people to get people messed up there if they haven't really thought this through and read the Bible and thought, hey, where are we at here? So in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Okay, now check this out. "They shall take up serpents." Now, most of the churches that speak in tongues don't want to mess with the serpents. You know why? Because they can play act with the tongues, but you can't play with the serpents. That's real. You can make some money off the tongues deal. You can get some false converts and false followers off the tongues deal. But you can't play games like that with the serpents. They do that every once in a while. And they get away with it if they get them to the hospital fast enough. But they do that, down south especially, they do that stuff. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Well, they don't play with that very much either. So, well, yeah, if you got the gift of the Holy Ghost, why don't you drink some Drano and go play with the rattlesnake? I mean, seriously, if you're all that in a bag of chips, well, that wasn't my gift. I'm not. Their gifts are very specific, you know. "They shall lay hands on the sick." And I had hundreds of them that come in the chiropractic office that had the gift of healing. Or their best friend had it. I couldn't fix them half the time. But their friend that had, they keep bringing their money in, their co-pays in, because their friend, I guess their friend was out of town or whatever. But, I mean, if I had a friend that had a gift of healing, I sure wouldn't go to a chiropractor. Amen. And I'd say, your friends got to get to healing? I'd ask them sometimes, because they'd slap me around for being a Baptist a little bit. I said, well, if your friends got to get to healing, what are you doing here? Well, because obviously you have that gift too. Yeah, but I'm charging you for it. If you really have a friend, I mean, think about this. I mean, God just wants you to donate to the Baptist that you're trashing all the time? But anyway, "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now that sounds like all of them, doesn't it? It doesn't say part of them. Now, as far as I could tell, the disciples only had a few misfires, and that was with casting out devils. That was Jesus Christ showing them, "You are not me. You're my disciple, but I'm going to show you I can do something you can't do." So Benny Hinn, he has misfires all the time. Even the people he pays with a wheelchair, some of them misfire. Amen? But here we are, and we're looking at, these are the words of Christ. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Baptized. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." All right, now, Jesus Christ is speaking. Now, this is where we have to be careful. He's sending his disciples, his apostles, out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Right? This is after Calvary. Now, remember, we're in an Old Testament setting until after Calvary. But in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ had already been crucified, and he's still merciful and long-suffering, dealing with the Jews, transitioning from the Jews to the Gentiles. That's why you're in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts 1 and 2, where they're getting the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and they're talking about being baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the Jews in a transition period, and he's giving them signs and wonders even after the crucifixion, because he's long-suffering, and he's trying to bring these Jews into the church age. He doesn't just turn from every single Jew. He's turning from the Jews as a nation. But the individual Jews that believe are still getting saved. So some of them are going, wow, these are the signs we've been seeing all along, and we're still seeing them, and now we're seeing them with the Gentiles, so we know it's God. So they'll say, the folks will say, well, it says go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then it says these signs will follow you. That means everybody that's preaching the gospel is... No, he was talking about the beginning of the church age. At the beginning of the church age, they had these signs. How do I know that? Because Paul said, these signs, the tongues shall cease, prophecy shall fail. Now, he didn't say the word of God's going to fail. He said prophecies. So the prophets, all their prophecies outside of this book, they fail. They stopped. God quit dealing with people the same way in the Old Testament as he was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But he didn't just do it like that. He didn't just flip a switch and say, all right, now everybody's saved this way, and this is exactly where I'm going. I'm turning from Israel. Why? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he kept going to Israel because anybody that would come out of Israel and get saved, a Jew would get saved, they'd be one in Christ. They'd get saved. He was still dealing with individuals. He just was getting ready to totally stop dealing with Israel as a nation for a while. So here's where they'll say, well, you know, it says right there, the signs should follow. And then again, they pick and choose their signs, right? Now, you can go into any Pentecostal church and hear somebody babbling in tongues, but you ain't going to find many of them handling snakes. Now, what kind of Holy Spirit feeling are they getting if they didn't get a snake handler and a tongues person? I mean, obviously something's wrong with that church, right? Obviously, there's a lot of stuff wrong because it's the wrong dispensation. They're dealing with stuff that was in a transition period that were the Old Testament Jews, that God was showing them that they could get into the church. I mean, you got people preaching something to them that they've never heard before. And then you got the Gentiles, they're saying the Gentiles are getting saved, and the Jews are going, that can't be, they're just dogs. And then you got Peter and Paul and them saying, hey, this is what's going on, and God gives them a sign. He says, all right, you're Gentile. Later on there are Gentiles and Jews in the same spot, and there's tongues, and the Jews are going, good night. They wasn't kidding, they weren't kidding. The Gentiles are getting the Holy Spirit. So they were getting saved because they believed because of the signs. After a while, he just stopped the signs off and said, all right, now you're going to take everything by faith. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. So, you know, these people, that they'll use verses like this and say, see, we should still be doing all this other stuff. Well, they're not rightly dividing. They were early Acts to the Jews. Look at back over in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, God's good to us, and he gives us a book. And he says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know why he says that? So you don't read one verse and get all messed up. If you say, that doesn't sound right, then you can keep reading and find out why it's not right. You don't have to come to me to find out what's right and wrong. You can go to God in this book if you want to put the effort in. You can. But you know, the thing is, the reason God gave a church a pastor, he expects me to put the effort in on a regular basis, and he knows you're not going to. He knows everybody in here is not going to all the time. He knows I'm not going to all the time. But he appoints one person and says, you really need to study and figure some things out in this book, because you're going to have 20, 30, 40 people, and you know, 10 of them will be in, 10 of them will be out, 5 of them will be out over here. And it's my responsibility, or a preacher's or pastor's responsibility, to try to make sure people get back in track. I mean... Say Scott decides he's going to speak in tongues. Because, I mean, Azusa Street Mission, he gets an article on that on his smartphone. Boy, and he's thinking, man, I'm missing out. And I'm going to stay away from the snakes for a few weeks, see how his tongue stuff works out. And I'm going to be careful what I drink. And I'm going to watch, just see how the tongues thing works out for a while. And then he comes in here, boy, and he's all messed up. He comes in here, and I said, boy, anybody got a word of testimony? He gets up, he says, hasta la shandai, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know what, let me interpret for you, brother. That'd be the last time he ever does that, because when I interpret, he won't want to come back. Because I'm just going to make stuff up like he is, you know. I'll tell you exactly what he said, and it won't be good. You know, it'll be embarrassing, so it never happens again. Amen? Lord, please don't let Scott speak in tongues. No, anyway, that's the thing right there. You've got to rightly divide this book. And if you rightly divide the book and you're looking at it, he gives us the answers to all the questions that we might have and all the confusion. God's not the author of confusion. If you're confused, it's because you and the devil are keeping you from finding out the truth. Amen? So look what it says in verse, let's look at 23. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? So he's warning them. He says, you guys are getting this tongues thing, you're getting carried away here, and people are going to think you're nuts. And we don't want people thinking you're nuts, we want people to get saved. Right? Now look what he says down in verse, let's look at 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now look what it says, verse 27, every word's important. If any man. Now I understand that God uses that word man to mean mankind sometimes. But he doesn't here, and I'll show you how we know that. So he says, if any man speak in tongues, or speak in an unknown tongue. Now jump over to, we'll get back to this in just a second, but jump over to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. All right. This whole chapter is talking about tongues. Does it say a woman can't praise God? Does it say a woman can't? Now, women shouldn't be praying. They shouldn't be leading in prayer. They shouldn't be pastors. I can give you verses on those things. But it doesn't say a woman can't speak in church. A woman can't sing in church. A woman can't praise God in church. A woman can't say amen or hallelujah. I mean, good night. Most Baptist churches would be totally silent if at least one woman wasn't able to do that, because most of the men aren't doing it anymore. But the thing is, it's talking about tongues. And if you can do it if you want, I suggest not. But if you walk into any charismatic church, you're going to find about 200 people in there. If you find 200 people in that one church, you're going to find 20, 30 women in there babbling. And it's usually going to be the women. Right? So he says, if any man do it, and then he says, the women keep silence. And you know why Paul went through this list, why God had him do that? Because when the flesh started messing up the churches, they could look at the Bible and say, what we're doing is not right. We've got to pray about this. So it says, if any man, and we got the women doing it, the men aren't doing anything, or men, or they're both doing it. But look what else it says down in 27, 28 again. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So what's he saying? He's saying two or three of them, one at a time. And then he says that it be let one interpret. There aren't any interpreters. I seen a video one time, and I think it was Kenneth Copeland, and somebody else, one of the apostles of light, right? It was him and somebody else. And it says when you're speaking in tongues, you're not talking to each other, you're talking to God. In the context of what they're doing, what they were supposed to be doing. But also it says they're supposed to be an interpreter so everybody can hear it, because it doesn't do you any good if everybody's talking in tongues and nobody can understand what you're talking about. I mean, you guys struggle with me because I'm from Missouri. That's trying to do English, right? But if I got up here and started babbling a bunch of, you know, one word in each different language of the world, and nobody could tell you what I was saying, what a mess that would be. Now you get 10 people in here doing that. What a mess that would be. And that's what it is. It's a mess. It's wicked. But if there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. Isn't that something? Then they go, I'll show you two places, and then we'll wrap this up. Well, let's jump back to verse 19 first. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, this speaks volumes right here. This is Paul. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul said, it's more profit to you if I give you five words you can understand than 10,000 you can't. Right? So if they're doing it and nobody understands, what are they doing it for? Look at me, look at me, look at me. I've got the gift. I've got the gift. It's all about the flesh. And all those are is big carnivals, big flesh fests. That's all it is. That's all it is. I want you to understand this, because I've had Baptists ask me this question. What do you think about speaking in tongues? I mean, people have been in church 15, 20, 30 years ago. What do you think about speaking in tongues? You think that movement come back? Because I know a church down here that's doing it, and I know a church over here that's doing it. It ain't coming back for us. It's not coming back in the church age. And I'll show you a couple real quick things. Acts 2:38, and give you a minute here. Get to Joel chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. I've got to turn the right direction here. Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter number 2, in Joel chapter 2, if you get to Amos, just keep going left. So I heard a preacher say, if you want to, I think it was Brother Ruckman, you want to be president, go to Harvard and turn left. Like politically left, because that's where a lot of our presidents come from. And they were all turned left at Harvard, which used to be a Bible-believing school at the beginning. Isn't that something? See, the devil knows what he's doing, but God knows what he's doing too. God knows what the devil's doing before the devil does it. So in the late 1800s, the devil got sick of the United States being so fruitful. So does God say, well, the devil's not a Calvinist either. He doesn't just make people do stuff. He offered them something. He offered them up. They prayed for the gift of tongues. He gave it to them. He said, all right, you got it. He offered them up new Bible versions. They took them. And after a while, he got the Baptists to take them. And now Baptists are speaking in tongues. I would imagine if you wouldn't have to look in Kentucky very long before you found a Baptist that was in the hospital from a snake bite, from a church service. Amen. Rest assured, by the grace of God, as long as I'm pastoring this church, we're not going to have snakes in here. Maybe two-legged one every now and again that we have to kick out, but they come in off the streets. You got to watch them. But we're not going to be doing rattlesnake stuff in here. And you know, again, like I said, Brother Scott, if he starts speaking in tongues, you're in it, man. You're going to be in it. You're going to be in it. It's going to be all over the internet. So. Not just on our website. We're going to YouTube and everything. That's just a warning. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Did y'all find Joel 2 also? Joel 2, 2. In Acts 2, 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. A lot of interesting things going on here because we already know in verse 37, he's talking to the Jews, and it says at the end, it says, men and brethren, talking to Paul and them, he said, Peter and them, what shall we, Israel, do? What shall we do? Because they were talking about the fact they crucified Jesus Christ. And he's telling them in this transition period, they got to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Remember it says, and be baptized? Remember we're in a transition period? Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. That was a different situation too. But here we are after Calvary, and he's telling the Jews they have to repent and be baptized. Remember in Mark 16, it says, who that believed and is baptized? That's Jewish. That's something at the transition time. So the Church of Christ gets all messed up with that. Said you got to be baptized in water, or you can't get to heaven. Well, that ain't true either. That's not true either for the church age. That was early transition time where he's dealing with Jews that are trying to be shown the truths of the church age. So he's telling them that, and that's where people go. I had a lady, older lady, one time tell me, and me and a buddy of mine were handing out tracts, and I think it was Home Depot or somewhere. I think it was Home Depot, and we'd go all the way through the store, get to the front, and she goes, "Oh. You young man, you know what you mean." And I thought, man, we need some more tracks. I said, we're going out to the car. She said, you need Acts 2:38. And she starts vibrating. And I'm like, good night, man. She was like, you need to stay out of the liquor aisle with me. But she's up there shaking, you know, like she's going to give me some kind of a gift or something. I didn't want what she had, whatever it was. But And she was talking about, she said, I'm a pastor. And I said, well, you know the verses about the pastor. You're supposed to be the husband of one wife, and it's supposed to be a man. She goes, oh, yeah. And she started quoting where it was at. And I'm thinking, if you know that's in the Bible, why are you doing it? Because it's all about her. Jesus Christ, it said it's supposed to all be about him. Paul said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what the devil said? It's going to be all about me. You know what the devil does to people that are born again even? He gets them, I'm not sure all of them are born again, but even born again saved people, he gets them to make it all about them. And then Jesus Christ is gone. Why do you think in the book of Revelation where he says, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open, I'll come in. Why do you think it says that, the last of Laodicean church age? Because it's all about self instead of the Savior. And that's what we're getting into in these last days of the church age. So if you leave here sometime and you feel like God just drug your face down through the gravel, we're supposed to feel like that once in a while. We are. And we're supposed to feel like we got booted in the rear end by the Holy Spirit and we need to get right. And we're supposed to feel like every once in a while God says, hey, you're doing a good job. We're supposed to feel all three of those things. Warned, rebuked, saying, hey, I don't want you to go off track. You better be careful. You're off track. You better get on track. And hey, you're doing all right over here. Or let me tell you how to do all right. That's what church is supposed to be about. And if it's not about that, then it's not church. Not New Testament local church the way God wants it. Look at Joel chapter 2. Now, I've had a lot of people, I'm talking for personal experience here, I've had a lot of people deal with me on this and say that, you know, because they were talking about, you know, come in the office when I was in Illinois, even in chiropractic, and they say, well, start talking about tongues and stuff like that. And I said, well, you know, that's not for the church age. And they go to the book of Joel. Where's the book of Joel? It's in the Old Testament. See, they don't understand how to rightly divide. So in the book of Joel, in verse 28, this is where they always say, where a lot of them took me. And it shall come to pass afterward. It goes after something. That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And they'd say, right about that right there. See, that's what's going on at our church. They'll tell me that. That's what's going on in our church right there. Because I had a dream. I had a vision. Martin Luther King had a dream too. And he started out as a Baptist preacher, but right? But I'm telling you right here, they take that and they say their church is special because their church has this going on in it. But look what it says, and it says it'll come to pass afterward. After what? This whole chapter in the book of Joel is talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about judgment. It's talking about Armageddon. It's talking about things like that. It's not talking about church age. And if you could actually read chapter 2 all the way through and try to answer the questions you have about it, you would realize that verse does not belong to the church age. It does not belong there. And this stuff is not going to happen in the church age. He's talking about things happening after a time in the future. And when you're in the book of Joel, you're looking at tribulations, you're looking at millennial reign, you're not looking at church age. You're in the Old Testament, in an Old Testament setting. You don't get church age doctrine out of the Old Testament. There are some things in there that might even line up. But you're not going to get church age doctrine out of the Old Testament. What you're going to get is confused. And you're going to run around and tell everybody, you got to come to our church. You won't believe what's going on. Preacher got a box of rattlesnakes. Sister Idabel and Sister Jezebel. And boy, I'll tell you what, they got going on. They can speak and woo, boy, they got the Holy Ghost. You go, brother so-and-so, man, he got the gift of healing. Yeah. And then we got brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. They're dreaming dreams. They're having visions. So maybe that'll cook their mushrooms longer. I don't know what's going on with them. Amen. But there's something wrong with that because it doesn't fit in the church age. It's not supposed to be in the church age. It phased out in the early church age before the full-blown church age was going on. These people that were being preached to in Acts chapter 2 weren't even in the body of Christ until the Holy Spirit come. And after that, you started getting saved and sealed at the same time. It was a transition period. But, you know, they want to apply everything to the church age so they can be special. Well, God doesn't want the church to glory in itself. The church is already special. Christ died for it. But it's not because individually we're special. It's because he's special. Amen? But what the devil wants to do is he wants to get people focused on anything but Jesus Christ. And the easiest thing to get people focused on is himself. That's the easiest thing to get people focused on. So when you're hearing these things and seeing these things, you've got a little more, hopefully a little more Bible understanding to know that that's not for the church age. It's not for the church age. Matter of fact, the church age is coming to a close, I hope, tonight. I really do. But until then, we do what we can. Do what we can. Praise the Lord.